Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Give me the Bible. It's such a stirring song. It evokes such emotion, and for many through the ages, those words have cost them imprisonment and many their lives. What is it about this book? Today we will hear stories of people to whom the word contained in the Bible has been so precious that they have endured all of these things to make sure others would be able to hear the good news. I'd like to start by reading something from Tom White, the director of the Voice of Martyrs. He says, "I met a man who stood up for Jesus in a meeting and was sent to prison for 14 years. I just attended his 90th birthday party. He has scars on his neck and back, tortured by those who have never encountered the love of God. His name is Richard Wurmbrand. He speaks 11 languages and was a leader in the underground church in Romania. Back in 1947, this pastor taught Christians to walk backwards in the snow, carrying Bibles into countries that they were forbidden in. When the border guards looked down from their towers in the morning, they ran with their police dogs in the wrong directions, following the footprints. When the Russian soldiers invaded his homeland of Romania, and there was great fear, Richard and his Christian group met the Russians with Bibles printed in their languages. God had brought a Russian opportunity to Romania. The Christians would give Bibles through the train windows to eager Russians before the KGB could stop them. Sometimes it seems the greatest pressure for those who stand up for Jesus is the thought that they are alone, that they're the only one. Well, that's a lie. As Tom White says, when I was in trial in Cuba for the gospel, I was placed in a special, dark, cold cell with no furniture, no blanket, and no light. Cold air was blowing in through the door. Everything was taken from me. Well, I began singing hymns and praise choruses. The guards got angry and pounded on the steel door with their fist. I wasn't destitute or alone. As 2 Corinthians 6:10 states, that we can have nothing yet possess everything. Well, I fellowshipped with the Creator of everything. Those who love Jesus are never alone. Paul the Apostle and Martyr says, we are not going to keep this thing quiet. And I hope that each one of us will, as we see these people do in these following stories, set our light, Jesus Christ, on a hill for all to see. I've asked different people to come up and share stories of people who have gone through tribulation for loving God. Most of these stories I've gotten from this book called The Voice of the Martyrs. And Amy will start with them.
This story is called Hungry for God's Word. The ragged old man looked up as the young woman entered his cell. He had to admire her faithfulness. Even though she was totally blind, Joan Waste made her way through the streets of Derby, rain or shine. "Hello, John Hurt," she called cheerfully. Holding out a small book, she asked, "Please, can you read to me today?" "What chapter would you like to hear?" the old man answered, smiling. Locked in debtor's prison, with never a visitor besides Joan, he had little else to do. Although Joan Waste was born blind, she was never idle. When she was little, she helped her father make rope. Later, when she was 12, she learned to knit socks and sleeves. She kept practicing and practicing until she knitted very well. During the reign of King Edward, churches began to offer readings from the Bible in English instead of only Latin. Joan went to church daily to hear the word of God, and it dramatically changed her life. She had a tremendous desire to understand Scripture and have it printed in her memory. Even though she was blind and could not read, and New Testaments were very expensive, she decided to get one of her own. Since she was from a poor family, it took her a long time to save enough money to buy one. Then Joan had to find someone who would read to her. That's when she met John Hurt, who agreed to read her a chapter a day. On days when he was too sick to read, She would pay others to read to her. Joan had an unusually good memory, and she became very familiar with the Bible. By the time she was 22, she could repeat many entire chapters by heart. When Queen Mary took the throne, laws were passed making it illegal to own a Bible in English. Joan was brought before the bishop because of her beliefs, charged with heresy, and put in prison. She was questioned again and again. Finally, she said, "I cannot forsake the truth. I beg you, please stop troubling me." After that, she wouldn't say anything else. The death sentence was finally pronounced, and she was handed over to the sheriff. On August 1st, 1556, she was led to the stake. There, she knelt down and prayed. Then she stood up. "Please pray for me," she urged everyone watching. Joan treasured the Word of God, going to great trouble to store it in her heart. The truths she found in its pages brought her great strength. Many people today have access to Scripture, but never take the time to memorize it and meditate on it. Do you? "I bless God for my imprisonment, for I then began to relish the life and sweetness of God's holy word." Nicholas Caron, martyred in England, 1539.
In 1993, an American TV journalist interviewed a group of children from a Sunday school in southern Sudan, where Arab Muslims regularly raided their village and slaughtered Christians. Many of their relatives had already been killed. The journalist asked, "Why would you return to Islam, or would you prefer to die for Christ? If so, why?" They replied, "We will remain Christians because this is the truth." As they spoke, their faces seemed to glow with light, just like Stephen, Christianity's first martyr, whose face was like an angel. "I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is filled with joy, and my mouth shuts his praise. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasure of living with you forever." Psalm 16, 8, 9, and 11.
The story is called "I Devour Every Letter." "I refuse to give you my church," Pastor Lop Ma courageously faced the communists. They came with guns and demanded that he sign papers that would have linked the Christian Missionary Alliance Church at Can Tho to the Communist Party. Lop Ma explained, "The communists want to control pastors as their tool. Every month, you must report what activities you are doing, who is the strongest Christian, who is sharing the gospel, who is going to the army. He must become the police in your church." The government was furious with his lack of cooperation. Since he was the leader of many pastors in other areas of Vietnam, the communists made him an example, hoping that the pastors under him would decide to follow the government. 28 CMA pastors in that district wrote to the government about his case, and all were called to the police station and threatened. Because he refused to cooperate, Lap Ma and his family were forced into exile by the government. Their clothing, books, letters, and property were confiscated. For 12 and a half years, they were forced to live alone in remote areas on the Mekong Delta, unable to leave. When Christians around the world heard of his arrest, many wrote letters, both to Pastor Lop Ma and to the government. Because of the international attention focused on his case, the police now allow him to leave his village and receive visitors, as long as he first gets their approval. Pastor Lop Ma and his family have received over 3,000 letters from Christians around the world. Just knowing that someone is thinking of them encourages them for days. "I devour every letter we receive and meditate on the scriptures shared in them. I then share these words of encouragement and the scriptures in Vietnamese with my family. We are glad and encouraged in spirit for the messages in them. I read these letters with prayers and tears because I know our Father never will leave us nor forsake us. He has strengthened and helped us. Even in the years of great trial and persecution, my 11 children did not stop serving the Lord. All of them love the Lord and are serving the Lord full time. Lap Ma and his family remain in exile today." Would you like to encourage a persecuted Christian family? Your letters can make a big difference in their lives. Not all can write back. In some countries, it can cost an entire week's wages to send a letter overseas. Or perhaps you would like to write a letter to the government on their behalf. These letters often mean the difference between life and death, jail or freedom for those who are persecuted for their faith.
The story that I bring to you is called "The Thundering Legion." It's a story about a group of Roman soldiers in the Eastern Roman Empire near Armenia, present-day Turkey, under Emperor Licinius, about 320 AD. The Roman governor stood resolutely before the 40 Roman soldiers of the Thundering Legion, they were called. "I command you to make an offering to the Roman gods. If you will not, you will be stripped of your military status." The 40 soldiers all believed firmly in the Lord Jesus. They knew they must not deny him or sacrifice to the Roman idols, no matter what the governor would do to them. The leader spoke for the legion. "Nothing is dearer or greater honor to us than Jesus Christ our Lord." The governor then tried other tactics to get them to deny their faith. First, he offered them money. Then he offered them imperial honors. He then threatened them with torments and torture with the rack and the fire. The leader replied, "You offer us money that remains behind and glory that fades away. You seek to make us friends of the emperor, but alienate us from the true king. We desire one gift, and that is the gift, the crown of righteousness. We are anxious for one glory, the glory of the heavenly kingdom. We love honors, those of heaven. You threaten fearful torments and call our godliness a crime. But you will not find us faint-hearted or attached to this life or easily stricken with terror. For the love of God, we are prepared to endure any kind of torture." The governor was enraged. He now wanted them to die a slow and painful death. They were stripped and herded to the middle of a frozen lake. He set soldiers around the lake to guard them and prevent any from coming ashore and escaping. The 40 encouraged each other as though they were going to battle. "How many of our companions in arms fell on the battlefront, showing themselves loyal to an earthly king? Is it possible for us to fail, to sacrifice our lives in faithfulness to the true king? Let us not turn aside, O warriors. Let us not turn our backs in the fight from the devil." They spent the night courageously bearing their pain and rejoicing in the hope of soon being with their Lord. To increase the torment of the Christians, baths of hot water were put around the lake. With these, the governor hoped to weaken the firm resolve of the freezing men. He told them, "You may come ashore when you are ready to deny your faith." In the end, one of them did weaken, came off the ice, and got into the warm bath. Immediately, when that happened, one of the guards on shore saw him desert the 40, and he himself took the place of that traitor, surprising everyone with the suddenness of his conversion. He threw off his clothes and ran to the ice, crying out loudly, "I am a Christian."
This story is called "There is Freedom Everywhere." It's about two 18-year-old girls in the USSR in the 1960s. Maria asked through the iron bars, "Varya, don't you regret what you did?" "No," she answered, "and if they would free me, I would do it again, and I would tell them all about the great love of Jesus. Don't think that I suffer. I'm very glad that the Lord loves me so much and gives me the joy to endure his name." Well, this was the first time that Maria had been able to visit Varya in prison. Her friend was thin and pale and beaten, but her eyes shone with the peace of God and an unearthly joy. These two Russian teenagers had once been schoolmates in a communist boarding school. Varya, a member of the communist youth organization, had constantly teased and tormented Maria, a Christian. In response, Maria prayed for the young communist with special concern. One day, Varya said, "I cannot understand what a being you are. How here so many insult and hurt you, and yet you love everyone." Maria said, "God has taught us to love everyone, not only our friends, but our enemies." And Varya asked, "Well, can you love me too?" Maria hugged her, and they both began to weep. Not long afterwards, Varya received Jesus as her personal Savior and witnessed openly to everyone about it. Maria wrote a letter to her parents, and in it she said, We went together to the Assembly of the Godless, the school's communist youth club meeting. I warned her to be reserved, but it was useless. I went with her to see what would happen. After the communist hymn, Varya came forward before the whole assembly. Courageously and with much feeling, she witnessed to those gathered about Jesus, her Savior. She implored all to give up their way of sin and to come to Christ. All became silent and no one interrupted her. And when she finished speaking, she sang with a splendid voice the whole Christian hymn, I am not ashamed to proclaim the Christ who died to defend his commandments and the power of his cross. Afterwards they took Varya away. We know nothing about her, but God is powerful to save her. So pray. Some months passed after their single visit in prison. Then Maria received a letter from her friend who was in a Siberian labor camp. Varya wrote, My heart praises and thanks God that through you he showed me the way of salvation. Now being on this way, my life is a purpose and I know where to go and for whom I suffer. I feel the desire to tell and to witness to everybody about the great joy of salvation that I have in my heart. Who can separate us from the love of God in Christ? Nobody and nothing. Neither prison nor suffering. The sufferings that God sends us only strengthens us. More and more in the faith in Him. My heart is so full that the grace of God overflows. At work they curse me, they punish me, they give me extra work because I cannot be silent. I must tell everyone what the Lord has done for me. He has made me a new being, a new creation. He has made me, someone who was on the way to perdition. Can I be silent after this? No, never. As long as my lips can speak, I will witness to everyone about his grace and his great love. Here there are many who believe in Christ as their personal Savior. More than half of the prisoners are believers. We have among us great singers and good preachers of the gospel. In the evening when we all gather after heavy work, how wonderful it is to pass at least some time together in prayer at the feet of our Savior. With Christ, there is freedom everywhere. I learned there are many beautiful hymns, and every day God gives me more and more of His Word. All our brethren greet you and are glad that your faith in God is so powerful and that you praise Him in your sufferings unceasingly. Yours, Varya. Well, Varya just couldn't keep quiet about what Jesus meant to her, just like the apostles, Peter and John, who were also threatened for speaking out about Jesus. And here's what they said in Acts 4:19-20. Whether it's right in God's eyes to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. As for us, there's no question. We can't keep quiet about what we've seen and heard.
Titled I Learned to See God. It's about a young girl in mainland China during the Red Guard era in 1966 to 1969. A Chinese girl refused to betray the secrets of the underground church, even though she had been tortured again and again. She was asked how she could bear so much suffering. It was not hard, she replied. I had been taught by my pastor that the real torture lasts very little. For 1 minute of torture, there are 10 minutes of glancing at the enraged faces and the implements of pain. I decided to keep my eyes closed the whole time. I did not see the stick before it hit me or afterwards. The suffering was much reduced. I relied on the promise of Jesus. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I purified my heart of the fear of men, and I learned to see God. When the communists became aware of my defense, they stuck my eyelids open with tape, but it was too late. My vision had already taken on a new aspect, and I had seen God as so many had seen him before. Nothing between us and God, our faces shining with the brightness of his face, and so we are transfigured much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. Paul the Apostle, martyred in Rome, 65 AD. 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Message.
Die with us is the title of my story. All during the night, the members of Haim's family comforted each other. They knew they only had a few more hours to live on this earth. The Cambodian communist soldiers had tied them all together and forced them to lie on the grass. Earlier that day, Haim's whole family had been rounded up for execution because they were all Christians. The communists considered them bad blood and enemies of the glorious revolution. In the morning, they were made to dig their own graves. The killers were generous. They allowed their victims a moment of prayer to prepare themselves for death. Parents and children held their hands and knelt together near the open grave. After his family finished their prayers, Haim exhorted the communists and all those looking on to repent and receive Jesus as a savior. Suddenly, one of Haim's young sons leapt to his feet, bolted to the nearby forest, and disappeared. Haim was amazingly cool as he persuaded the soldiers not to chase the boy, but to allow him to call the boy back. While the family knelt, the father pleaded with his son to return and to die with them. "Think, my son," he shouted. "Can stealing a few more days of life as a refuge, as a fugitive in that forest, compare to joining your family here around a grave? But soon, free forever in paradise." Weeping, the boy walked back. Haim said to the executioners, "Now, we are ready to go." But none of the soldiers would kill them. Finally, an officer who had not witnessed the scene came and shot the Christians.
The story I have is entitled, "I Rest in the Arms of God." It takes place in the former Soviet Union during the 1960s. "You must come to my house tonight and listen to the radio with us," Nadja whispered to her neighbor. "I have never heard anything like it before. A man is preaching God's word from the Bible. I don't know how it happened, but these broadcasts have changed my life." Nadja was the first one in her village to be converted through gospel broadcasting in Russia from stations in neighboring countries. Soon her love for God and her zealous witness brought others to Christ. Although she wasn't a pastor, she formed a church in her village. As time passed, this church grew so mightily that the police had to surround the village to keep people of the nearby collective farms from coming to hear the gospel message. For this, Nadja was sentenced to 4 years of prison. Her 5 children were forcibly taken away to an atheistic boarding school. Her husband was left alone. In prison, Nadja told other prisoners about Christ. For this, she was confined in an unheated, isolated cell where she had to sleep on the cold concrete floor without a mattress. Prisoners find it impossible to sleep in such conditions. Even the walls are so cold to lean against comfortably. Some report that by standing with just their forehead touching the wall, they could manage to sleep for a few hours. Yet Nadja was kept in this cell for 2 months. Not only that, during the day she was put to hard labor with other prisoners. The communists expected that the lack of sleep, combined with the hard labor, would completely ruin her health and break her resolve to stand firm for her faith. Yet she never weakened. Everybody asked, "How can you endure it?" She answered, I fall asleep on the cold concrete floor, trusting in God, and it becomes warm all around me. I rest in the arms of God.
Richard Wurmbrand, who was imprisoned for 14 years in Romania, wrote this. While in jail, we sang. Once the director of the prison entered our cell, furious. I was told that you sing subversive songs here. Let me hear one, he commanded. We sang these moving words. O sacred head, now wounded, with grief and shame bowed down. He listened to the end, then turned and left without saying a word. Later, he became a brother in the faith.
Earlier I asked, what is it about the Bible that would convince so many people to give their lives for it? I believe they found out that it wasn't just a book made up of words, but the Word. In it is a person worth being imprisoned for and even giving up their lives on earth for. Everything God has promised has become real to them, and they have realized that this earth is not their home. Heaven is where they will be able to live forever with the one they love. 1 Corinthians 5:11 through 6:10 tells us, therefore, knowing what lies ahead for each of us, we try to persuade men and women to do what is right. God knows the kind of people we are, and we hope that you too will see us the way he does. We're not saying this to tell you how good we are, but for you to have some answers for those critics who judge us by how we look instead of looking in our hearts. If we are out of our minds, that is for God to judge. We're working for him. If we're in our right minds and speak the truth, we do so to serve you. The love Christ has for us compels us to love him. He died for all of us because we have sinned and we are all doomed to die. And he died that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him, because he was raised from the dead and he lives in us. So we no longer look at people the way the world looks at them, judging them by their outward appearance. That's the way we once judged Christ, but not now. Anyone who is born again in Christ is a new creation. Old values have passed away and new values have taken over. All this was done for us by God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and changed us from his enemies into his friends. He has now given us the ministry of reconciliation and the privilege of inviting others to become his friends. It was through Christ that God reconciled the world to himself by not holding our sins against us, but committing us to this message of reconciliation. We are God's ambassadors, so we speak to you on his behalf, asking you to receive God's offer of reconciliation. For God made Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, so that we might become right with God. As workers together with God, we plead with you most earnestly. Now that you have accepted his gracious act for you in Christ, don't let it be for nothing. For God said through the prophet, in the time of favor, I've answered your prayers. In the day of salvation, I've helped you. I tell you, this is the time to be saved. Now is your day of salvation. We don't want to do anything to offend you in any way, and we don't want our ministry to be a stumbling block to anyone. Whatever we do, we want to be servants of God. We're willing to endure all kinds of troubles, face all kinds of difficulties and hardships for your sake, so you can be saved. We have been whipped, imprisoned, and mobbed. We have worked to exhaustion, suffered many sleepless nights, and often gone without food. We have shown you that we are servants of God by living pure lives, by preaching the gospel, by being patient and kind, and by loving people everywhere, all through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our message about Christ is true, as evidenced by what God has done in you. We have weapons of righteousness supplied by God in our right hand and in our left for attack and defense. We've been honored and disgraced, insulted and praised, and accused of lying when we were telling the truth. We've been treated as foreigners and again as friends. We've been close to death, yet we're still alive. We've been badly beaten, yet we've survived. We've experienced deep sadness, and yet we're always rejoicing. We are poor, and yet we make many rich. We have nothing, yet in Christ everything is ours. Jerry D. Thomas writes in The Messiah, "When Jesus died on the cross, he had finished the work he came to do. With his dying breath, he cried, 'It is finished.' The deciding battle in this war was over. Satan was defeated. All of heaven celebrated the victory. At this time, God could have destroyed Satan, but that isn't his way. Satan uses force to try to control others, but God's power comes from his love, his goodness, and his mercy. In God's government, truth and love are the power that prevails." Jesus instructed his disciples to teach people to obey what he taught them. This includes what he taught through the prophets in the Old Testament and the New. But it leaves no room for teaching traditions, human theories, or church laws. The Bible, the record of his own words and deeds, is the treasure we are to share with the world. I believe all of these people whose stories we've heard realize that the gospel should not be shared as a theory, but as a living force that changes lives. Jesus accepts even the most evil and hateful humans and then lets the gospel change them. When people repent, Jesus gives them his Holy Spirit, and he sends them back to their friends and acquaintances to show his life-changing love. Through his grace, humans can form a character like Jesus. Jesus' followers should present the story of his gift, his love, and his sacrifice for us in the most attractive way possible. The story of Jesus' wonderful love will melt hearts that will never respond to presentations of doctrine. Words alone cannot tell the story of that love. The storykeeper's life must show it well. Jesus is sitting for a portrait in each one of his followers. His love and truth are being sketched onto each one of our faces and hearts. In each of us, his patient love, his mercy, and his truth will shine throughout the world. I really believe that the time of earth is drawing to a close, and I think it's so important that each one of us daily search our lives and get rid of the baggage that can be keeping us from spending eternity with Jesus. Or, just as important, the baggage that is clouding other people's view of Jesus being lived out in our lives. Give Me the Bible is more than just a stirring song. It's life. It is the living word, and I believe it is worth dying for. Standing before King Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego proclaimed, "We do not need to defend ourselves to you. If you throw us into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from that furnace. He will save us from your power, O King. But even if he doesn't, we want you, O King, to know this. We will not serve your gods." Live or die, they would not deny their faith. We may never have to face that decision of whether or not to die for our faith, but every day we wake up, we do face the decision of whether or not we will live for it.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.